Hello, I'm Doug Vacum at the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church, and it is my privilege to welcome you to worship this first weekend of the new year. Our call to worship is from Psalm 105, which invites descendants of Abraham, Old Covenant and New Covenant, to worship, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, sing praise to him, tell of his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord always. Seek his face. And then the promise. For he remembers his covenant forever. The word he commanded for a thousand generations, he confirmed it to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. This morning, as we begin our study of Abraham, that promise will direct our worship. Father, thank you for inviting children of Abraham, even those of us who come to the family very late in time, to worship this morning and to be encouraged by his faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text for this morning is from Genesis chapter 12. It's been my practice to begin each year with a sermon series from the book of Genesis. New year, new beginnings. Genesis is a great place to start. Last year we covered the flood to the Tower of Babel, and I had a great time with that series. This year, the life of Abraham for the five Sundays in January, beginning here in Genesis 12 with Abraham's call. And I would just note that we're going to look back to the end of chapter 11, so keep your thumb there as well as we introduce ourselves to Terah and his family. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. God's word reminding his people of his great promises, old covenant and new covenant. This text begins something new. It is the final new start before Pentecost, before the Spirit comes and the church breaks out and fills the earth. It has been a series of new starts in Genesis. Starting with Adam and his family grows, then starting with Noah and his family grows, and now starting with Abraham and his family's going to grow, and that doesn't start over again, as we're going to see when we turn to Galatians. It doesn't start over again until God sends the Spirit, and there is a new, fresh broadening of the promise. And it starts with not Abraham. Funny, it actually starts with Terah. In chapter 11, verse 27, Moses introduces us to the line of Terah. And Terah ends the Babel story and begins the Abraham story. It's a very interesting way this works. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew. Haran apparently dies in Ur, and then Lot joins Abram, his uncle, as they travel across the ancient Near East. Abram has a wife named Sarai. Both of them get their names changed, but it's Abram and Sarai as we begin. She is not only his wife, she is also his niece, as she's the daughter of Haran. Could be the granddaughter. We don't know how that works. And Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. The text doesn't say why, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. That's the transition from the Tower of Babel generations to the patriarch generations. And it's a critical, critical moment in redemption history. As we said, it's the beginning of this final expansion before Pentecost. And we'll see how that works in just a few minutes. But there are some serious, serious problems here. The place where God has designated for Messiah to come, that child of the promise for whom this line from Shem to Terah to Abram is so important, they're not there. They're in the wrong place. That's a serious, serious problem. They have the wrong faith. Joshua makes it clear that they are polytheists. They worship idols as they leave Ur of the Chaldeans. So they've got the wrong place. They've got the wrong faith. But there's one even more serious problem. Did you pick it up? We so far have gone from Adam to Seth. The line goes down to Noah to Shem. The line continues to Terah. And every time there had been a son of the promise to carry on the line. And now we get to Terah. And Terah is 205 and he's died. And there is not yet a son of the promise. And Abraham is already well, maybe even past his childbearing years. And there is no son of the promise. So underneath this incredible story of Abraham as we get started here is this, is God preparing them to be in the right place and to be in the right faith and to have a child of promise to carry on the line so that Messiah can come in the right place with the right faith. It's a puzzle to begin how God is going to arrange this to happen. Read on. We will get there. This is a hinge account. Terah is a hinge account. And I have here the Bible Project, a wonderful study of Genesis. And they do a great job of putting this story, all the nations of the world will be blessed, as the hinge for the book of Genesis as we move from primeval history to the history of the patriarchs, as we move from the generations of Flood and Babel to the generations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is that hinge passage. It's critical in the progression of God's redemption story, but there are these problems. They're in the wrong place, they have the wrong faith, and they don't have a son of the promise. How is God going to solve all these problems? Listen, I feel like this is some serial from the 30s on the radio, same bat time, same bat station. We will get to the end of the story by the time January ends. Most of the time on this text is spent on the blessing. I want to spend a little bit of time on Genesis 12:1 and then Abraham's response. The Lord had said to Abram. Now, had said, the Lord is saying. That verb is very hard to translate tense-wise. In the ancient languages, it's usually kind of action, not time of action, that's most important. And this is an ongoing action. The Lord has been having a conversation, and he says to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household. Now, do you hear the repetition there? Your country, your people, your father's household. In the Hebrew, and we'll talk about this more on Wednesday, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on our Zoom study, more about how that works in the Hebrew. But it's clear that the author of this, Moses, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, is emphasizing you're to leave your country, you're to leave your people, you're to leave your father's house, and that bait means more than just his house, that means his entire household, as the text correctly translates, and go to the land I will show you. Your country, your people, your household. That's why this is titled Leave and Believe, because it begins with Abraham leaving. Abraham had to leave something, his own something, in order to enter into God's something, the promise. And God's something, the promise, is typified. It is summarized, it's encompassed in Abraham's thinking by a land, a place. Just as Genesis 1 begins with God creating a place for Adam and Eve to be with him, Ha'aretz, in the beginning God created the heavens and Ha'aretz, here Abraham, God calls Abraham to Ha'aretz, the land where he's going to be with Abraham. Abraham has to leave his audits, his audits car, his place, to go to a hot audits where God is going to be with him and God is going to administer, as it were, this promise to Abraham and make it come to life. Abraham had to leave his place in order to enter God's promise. And there is, this is the Old Testament picture of repentance, where I turn around and instead of following what I want to do, I follow what God has for me. This is Abraham's repentance moment. When he leaves. And it's why, so beautifully, beautifully stated in Hebrews chapter 11, it's when Abraham leaves Canaan that his faith is established. Not when he is circumcised, not when he gets ready to kill his son Isaac. It is at this point that God recognizes Abraham's faith. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture, and we will get there. The land, Haaretz, reflects Abraham's past, your land, Abraham, where you used to be polytheist, and the old Jewish story is that Abraham's father was a idol maker, Terah, and he comes to Abraham one time and says, "Abraham, I've got something to talk to you about. I'm a polytheist. I make idols. It's my business. But I'm beginning to think that monotheism is the truth. But don't tell anybody, it'll be bad for business." So we're changing from polytheism to monotheism. Leave your country. Leave your way of life, your polytheism. Leave your people, the people you are comfortable with. And yes, this is got some strict, some tight connections to Acts 1:8 when God says, "Go to Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You have to leave someplace in order to carry out God's mission. Leave your country, leave your people, leave even your father's household where you will be under the influence of polytheism, and go, leave, and go to the land that I will show you. The land reflects Abram's past, his land, his household, his father's people, and God's future. It's going to represent the promise as they enter into promise in this new land. And here, once again, God takes the initiative in the book of Genesis. Just as God took the initiative in Genesis chapter 3, and he came down to seek out Adam and Eve after the sin. And God takes the initiative in Genesis chapter 4 and seeks out Cain after his murder of his brother. And in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, as God takes the initiative and seeks out Noah to build the ark when the earth has gone sideways. And now in chapter 12, God again takes the initiative, and that's why Spurgeon's sermon on this is so, so important, number 843. It's in the notes. Please, if there's one thing besides this sermon you're going to listen to that you read this week, make it Spurgeon's sermon on Genesis chapter 12. It is wonderful as he lays out in his style what it means for God to take the initiative in his promise with Abram at this point. And now into that covenant itself. "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. I will bless all those," plural, "who bless you. But the one who curses," singular, "I will curse. And all the peoples, from those to one to all the people on the earth, will be blessed through you, on account of you, because of you. But maybe more importantly, you are the federal head of all those who are going to be blessed, Abraham. And it's through you, because of their connection to you, we are all children of Abraham," we're going to read in Galatians chapter 3, "that this blessing is going to happen." And there is a beautiful, beautiful problem here. Because for Abraham to be a great nation, and for Abraham to have a great name, he's going to require an offspring. He's going to require a family. Or as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, where we'll get in just a few minutes, a offspring singular. Because yes, it is singular in this text. Abram traveled through the land, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. This was, of course, written many years after Abraham, more than 500. And so the author wants to remind the people that there were Canaanites there. "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring singular or plural? Yes, I will give this land. So he, Abram, built an altar there to the Lord. The first time Abraham has stopped to build an altar. Now, I've been at the mock-up of his altar in Beersheba. This isn't Beersheba yet. He's not there yet. And it is a beautiful response of Abram to worship this God who has now introduced himself with his covenant name. The Lord comes to Abram and says, and the Lord appears to Abram and says, that God is introducing himself to Abram with his covenant name. Yes, Moses learns the covenant name in Exodus, but God introduces himself to Abraham with that same beautiful, beautiful name. These are the words of promise. Nation, a new humanity, not just a political political organization. A blessing, a relationship with God in which he pours out ultimate blessings on me, and I respond in blessing those around me. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture, and a name. Now, remember what I said? This is a hinge passage, that we're moving from the generations of the Tower of Babel to the generations of the patriarch. What was the central problem in the generations of the Tower of Babel? That they built their own name. They wanted to create their own greatness. Here, God says, you're not going to do it yourself. We've gone through that. That failed miserably. We're going to do it differently now in Genesis chapter 12 than we did it in Genesis chapter 11. Right? Now, I'm going to give you that great new name. And it's going to reflect your relationship with me, not your attempt to build a tower to the heavens. In fact, Abraham never builds a tower. He never even owns his own house. Well, he owns his tent, not the land under the tent. And all the people are blessed through Abraham. And like we said, that might be because Abraham is a blessing, but more because Abraham is the head, the representative of all of us who've been blessed because Abraham was obedient and because Abraham was the father of the Messiah. I want you to note one thing here. And Genesis chapter 12, with this promise of the land, and yes, that is where Psalm 105 turns our attention. To your offspring I will give this land. But Genesis chapter 12 really gives the land as a secondary item. It is nation, blessing, name that is at the heart of God's new covenant with Abraham. And yes, this is an unconditional covenant. But as we're going to find out, covenant principle number one, and there's going to be at least four or more covenant principles we go through as we study Abraham's life, is that even unconditional covenants, even God simply saying, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great and you will be blessed. Even an unconditional covenant requires a response from me. And that is reflected in what we believe about our salvation, that our unmerited grace from God requires a response of faith from me. This isn't a new thing. This is a thing that began in Abraham. That's why Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abraham left when God called him to leave. God's promises required a response of Abraham. And Abraham's response here is to leave and to be a blessing. And we're going to talk more about this. There is a very, very sticky problem here. It has been a sticky problem ever since Ishmael and Isaac split up a few chapters from now. And that is the problem of, what about that land today? Because Genesis 12:7 still is controversial. Whose land is Judea, the Holy Land? And I'm just going to suggest, first of all, that's one of the reasons why I hope to go to Bethlehem again in June, is to engage with Palestinian and Israeli Christians over exactly this question. How do two peoples live in one land that has a history like this to it? But I'm going to suggest, say again, that even the unconditional land promise here requires something of Abraham and his descendants, and that is to be a blessing. We'll be talking more about this sermons much more about this on Wednesday night. And this is, in fact, the heart of the Bethlehem Bible College's Christ at the Checkpoint Conference in June. What do we learn today about this land promise and what it means? Some lessons from Abraham. Lesson number one, God starts in strange places. As Joshua is retelling the story at the end of the book of Joshua, he has this to say about Abraham. Joshua calls all the people together. He says to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants." God begins in some funny places. And in this hinge passage, this critical passage in the progression of God's redemption story, where he starts with Abraham and it expands one more time, the last time before Pentecost. I mean, there's so much importance here. He begins in a funny place. And I'm simply going to say that that one of the lessons from Abraham is that God begins his story in strange places in our lives. And the beginning of 2021 feels like a strange place in so many lives. God can work. God can start in some very, very strange places. Number two, Abraham is not just the father of those who believe. Yes, that's what Romans chapter 4 says. Yes, that's what Galatians chapter 3 says. But Abraham is the father of those who respond to God's call in obedience and do it right away. Did you catch the text here? So Abraham left, verse 4, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Now this is not the only time where God tells Abraham to do something and he does it right away. In Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and take him to the mountain. I will show you and sacrifice him there to me. And the text says, very next day, Abraham gathers up his servant and his donkey and the fire, and he gets ready to go to that mountain. That's why Hebrews chapter 11 is so good. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place where he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he is going. I titled this Leaving and Believing. I also like Going Without Knowing as a title for this text, because that's exactly what's happening here. By faith, he made his home in this promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Boy, does that sound like our study of 1 Peter or what? Aliens and strangers in this land. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and whose builder is God himself. Abraham didn't see the end, the fulfillment of this promise. He saw only the very beginning of it. But Abraham, by faith, not even knowing where God was going to have him end up, leaves Ur with his father, and then leaves Haran with his people, and goes to this new place in faith. And that's why Abraham is the father not only of the faithful, but also of the obedient. And Abraham is looking forward to gospel here. Abraham's faith does not begin in chapter 15 when he enters into covenant with God. Abraham's faith does not begin in chapter 17 in circumcision. Abraham's faith does not begin in chapter 22 when he sacrifices Isaac. And yes, that's kind of an outline of our next several weeks together. Abraham's faith begins right here as he steps out from Galatians chapter 3. Consider Abraham. That starts out, "You foolish Galatians." We're going to skip that part. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 17. But Paul takes the Galatians a little bit farther back into history. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Where was that? Abraham lived by faith and Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. No, that's not where Paul takes us. He says, "All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It began right here. And Abraham gets to look forward to that good news, to the gospel. He believed God, and it was credited to his righteousness, for the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith way before circumcision and way before he sacrifices Isaac. This is a story of the gospel being revealed to us through the life of Abraham. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take Abraham's life and just see how gospel is intertwined with the struggles and faith of patriarch and our spiritual father, still Abram now. And finally, Genesis chapter 12 is a welcome to the family chapter. This text in Galatians 3, as Paul works through faith and law and uses Abraham as an example, ends beautifully this way. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, just like Abraham had faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are. Remember to whom the land is promised. The land is promised to Abraham and his offspring. The promise, that land that reflects God's place to meet with his people. That land that's going to be reflected in the work of the Holy Spirit as the promise of Messiah, Abraham's offspring, is worked out over the next 2,000 years of biblical history. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming cursed for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, yes, it was a blessing of a nation and a name, but it was administered, it was lived out by their presence in the land. That presence, when they were obedient, that they enjoyed, when they were disobedient, that they lost. But they lived it out in that presence in the land for 2,000 years between Abraham and Jesus. Generation after generation after generation. We're going to have to see how God's going to solve the no offspring issue yet. But after generation, they live it out. Galatians 3:14, he redeemed us so that the blessing given to Abraham might come to me, us Gentiles, through Christ, through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive not land. That was only the tool that God used to administer that promise for 2,000 years. But so that by faith we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I said that this story is the last great expansion in the redemption story until we get to Pentecost. Where Pentecost is that next great time where it starts really small, 100 people, give or take, and then explodes 3,000 the first day and just takes off and changes the ancient world, turns the Roman Empire upside down. And what did they receive? Not land. In fact, they did the opposite. They left the land. But what they received was the Holy Spirit. And those of us who, by faith, are children of Abraham, because we too have responded to the promises of God, and we're going to talk the next 4 weeks about what those promises are and how we respond. That's the Abraham story. Now we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we become children of Abraham, and we become children of Abraham according to Galatians 3, not by whether we're Jew or Greek. It's not your family or your home or your father's household that's going to make the difference here, or whether you're male or female, or whether you are slave or free. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. If we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed. And that promise, now of the Holy Spirit, is ours. Welcome to the family. Father, thank you for this short introduction to Abraham's life. And Father, I ask that we would be as amazed at how you work in our lives as we are amazed at how you worked in Abraham's life. And Father, I ask for that same response of faith that led Abram to leave and that led Abraham to believe.